I don't think that any of us would disagree that we live in a materialistic age. We live in a day when the things of time and the things of earth have taken priority in the hearts and the minds of men. By and large, mankind has forgotten the words of the Savior that are recorded in Luke's account of this portion, or this message. In Luke 12 and 15, the Savior, speaking to his disciples and to the multitude, said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." And yet today, that is the measure of life as far as very many people are concerned. Their lives, their success, their advance, their prosperity is measured in the according to the abundance of things which they possess. Their yardstick is a materialistic yardstick, a temporal yardstick, and they have forgotten that life does not consist of the abundance of things which a man may possess. Now, even in this area of life, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be different. This chapter 6 sets before us a number of ways in which the disciple of Christ, the follower of the Savior, is to stand out and to be different from those who are all around him. In the opening part of the chapter, we have that difference emphasized in relation to spiritual things. The Savior there is speaking of acts of charity, or the giving of alms, as it is in the words of the portion. Then we have prayer, we have fasting, we have various spiritual activities. And the Savior is emphasizing over and again to his disciples, you don't be like the hypocrite. You're to stand out as being different in these spiritual activities. You are not to just blend in with the crowd. You're not just to fit in with all those who are out there. You are to be different. And that difference is to be of such a degree that you are to be different even from the one who's pretending to be a Christian. Even from the one who claims to be a follower of Christ, but is not. And so the Savior lays great pains upon the fact you're to be different from the hypocrite. You're to stand apart even from those who are only poor acting at religion and at Christianity. Such is the difference that is to be observed in the true disciple of Jesus Christ in relation to spiritual things. He stands apart. He's different. He does not conform to the spirit of the age. He does not fit into the mold of the ungodly, nor of the pretender at religion. In spiritual things, it's obvious. That's not unexpected that we would find in Scripture that the Savior would say in the area of spiritual activity. We could put it this way, in the area of church life, in the area of Christian living, you're to be different. You're not just to be the same as others. But more than that, the distinction and the difference that the Savior is urging upon his people is to be seen even in the area of temporal things, even in the area of material things. And so he goes on in the second part of chapter 6 to speak of food, clothing, shelter, to speak of the needs of the body, to speak of those ordinary things of life that in many ways, all of us have an interest in. But even when we come to consider those things, the Savior is saying, the disciple, the follower of Christ, will be different. He will not have the same attitude to food. He will not have the same attitude to his clothing. He will not have the same attitude to his shelter or his housing as the ungodly have. He is to be different. In the verse 33, we have the principle that makes the difference, particularly in the realm of temporal and material things. When it comes to the Christian's attitude to the ordinary things of life, we have a principle set before us in the verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And as we have said already, the context is dealing with such basic matters as what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, and what ye shall put on. But ye seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the principle by which the disciple of Christ is to govern every area of his life. Every department of our life as a child of God is to be governed by the principle that is set down here in Matthew 6 and 33. I'm not sure that Many of God's people today recognize this truth. I have grave doubts about whether many of the Lord's people today recognize that the Lord has said such a thing. Or I know they may quote the verse and cite the promise and say, all these things shall be added unto you, and that's their focus. That's their focus. And they miss the point entirely, because the promise is attached to a principle. And you can't have a promise without living by the principle. And here is something that is to govern every area of the Christian life. Everything that we do, every activity, right down to the basic level of what we eat, what we drink, and what we put on, is to be governed by what the Savior says here in Matthew 6 and 33. Oh, that God would impress this upon our hearts, that every decision we make, every action we engage in, would be ruled by what He said here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want you to notice, first of all, the primary objective of the Christian. This principle sets before us the primary objective of the Christian. You see, the disciple of Christ is one who should have a focus in his life. The disciple of the Lord Jesus is one who should have a definite direction in life. We have perhaps laughed at the image of the old bloodhound following the scent. And he's got his nose to the ground. And he goes here and he goes there and nothing. And I've seen some of them in action. Nothing can get him off that scent. And when he loses it, he kicks up the greatest fuss until he finds it again. You know how they circle around and around until they find the scent and on they go again. They've got direction. The child of God is to have such focus and direction in their lives. I think today that it's true to say that many of the Lord's people live in a nameless fashion. They wander here and there and up and down and in and out, and if they decide to go this way, they go that way. If they decide to go the other way, they go the other way. They're like butters. They have no focus, no direction. But the Lord Jesus is saying here, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, you should have a focus in your life. You should have direction. Remember how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3 and in the verse 14. He said this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's just a sample reference. Many times the writers of Scripture refer to the idea of running a race, looking unto Jesus, focused on a specific path, following a specific direction, living in a definite fashion. And Paul, using that analogy here, says, I press toward the mark. He has direction in his life. He has focus. He's not living in an aimless fashion. He says as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, using another sporting metaphor, but a slightly different picture. He's saying, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore, and here's his own personal testimony, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 9, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's not just activity that goes nowhere. It's not just action that hasn't any definite direction or focus. I'm running, not uncertainly, not in an uncertain, hesitating fashion, but with definite focus and direction, with a definite purpose. I'm going in a definite direction. I'm running, I'm fighting, not beating the air. Too many of God's people today live beating the air. And there's all kinds of activity and action, and what does it accomplish? It accomplishes nothing. It certainly doesn't lead them any closer to the Lord. And for all their activity, and today is an age in which the worship activity of many people is associated with great noise and energy. And they talk about high energy worship. But you know, it's as much like what Paul is talking about here, somebody beating the air. Lots of energy, but where does it go? What does it accomplish? Where does it lead them to? Does it bring them any closer to God? I doubt it. Does it bring them any further on their way toward heaven or make progress on their pilgrimage? I would suggest not. They beat the air. They run uncertainly here and there like a man in a race, and he doesn't know the route. He doesn't know the race plan, and he's lost, and he doesn't know where to go, and he's running up and down and hither and thither. But no, the child of God is to have a definite purpose in life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything in life, everything, and I mean everything, in the Christian's life should be part of an overall plan. It should be part of an overall focus. The business manager is very keen in the analysis of his business to make sure that every part of his business is working toward one end. And all the various component parts or perhaps of a production line are working in the same direction, each one helping the other to reach a settled goal, reaching a definite objective. So it is with the Christian life. Every area, every part of their life is to be part of the overall, or to have an overall objective, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's obvious then that the objective that the Christian is to follow or to strive after in life consists of two parts. First of all, we have the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? Well, the Savior simply means that we are to desire and to work for the advance of gospel grace in our own lives and in the lives of others. What is the kingdom of God? It is the kingdom of Christ. It is the gospel kingdom of God's Son. He is the King. His law is the law of the kingdom. His people, His redeemed people, are the subjects of that kingdom. We're talking about the gospel empire. We're talking about the gospel kingdom. We're the people of Christ, under the rule of Christ. And for the disciple to seek that kingdom is to seek for its advance, is to seek for its prosperity, the advance of the gospel, the advance of the cause of Christ. You see, the kingdom centers around Christ. It is revealed in Christ. It centers around His person, His work, His gospel, His people. He is front and center. When we think of the kingdom of God, we're thinking of Christ. Essentially, that's what we're thinking of. We're praying for we're working toward the advance of Christ's cause here upon the earth. One of the things that that will mean is simply to make sure that we ourselves are in the kingdom. That's what it will mean. To make sure in the light of God's coming judgment that I am in the kingdom of God. That's what it means. Every disciple has a duty and a responsibility to make sure they're in the kingdom. Every disciple is instructed in the Word of God to examine themselves and to know, are you in the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God. And then, not only to make sure that we are part of the kingdom ourselves, but to work that others may be brought into that kingdom. To see that with whatever talents are at our disposal, and whatever opportunities God gives us, that we endeavor to bring others into the kingdom. That we work wholeheartedly for the advance of Christ's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. That's how His kingdom advances. That's how it goes forward. It is through the spread of the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when the Savior says to His disciples here, you're to have an objective in life, and the part of that objective is the advance of the kingdom of Christ. We ask ourselves the question, is that an objective we have in life? More than that, for the Savior means more than that, is it the overruling principle which governs everything in our life? The second area, or the second part of this objective that is to rule the life of the disciple, is that he is to seek not only the kingdom of God, but the righteousness of God. What does that mean? It means simply that he is to strive after godliness, godlikeness. He is to strive after righteousness. He is to strive after holiness. Now, some of God's people don't like the idea of holiness. They don't like the idea and the doctrine of holiness, that God has called His people to be holy. But that is the overwhelming and overriding duty of the disciple of Jesus Christ. He is to seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of God. Now remember that the Lord Jesus here is speaking principally to His disciples. Now they're men who are already justified then. They're men who are already born of the Spirit of God. And therefore they have already obtained the righteousness of God. They are already justified before the Lord. But there is a sense in which they are also to strive after righteousness, even as those who are righteous in the eyes of God. They're saved, they're converted men. The penalty of sin has been removed. They're counted as the saints of God, but they're to strive after righteousness. In fact, they're to live their lives by that principle. That's to be the overriding objective. The righteousness of God. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Now that is a powerful statement. It brings us again necessarily to Christ, because it is in Him that the righteousness of God is revealed. It is in Him that the righteousness of God is obtained by the sinner. And it is through His Spirit that the disciple embraces righteousness and is able to live in a righteous fashion. It is by the Spirit of Christ that the disciple is brought to holiness of life. Now the aim of the disciple, the aim of the Christian, is to be like his Lord. That's what the Savior is saying here. What is your primary objective in life to be? To be like the Lord. To be like Christ. To be righteous as He is righteous. Don't you remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1? And he touches upon the subject of holiness here in the verse, we'll read verse 13 and following for the context. Wherefore, in other words, he's saying, because you have the revelation of the gospel contained in the writings of the prophets and preached to you by the apostles in the power of the Holy Ghost, verse 12. For this reason, because you have this message, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, there's the idea of difference, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, you're now a Christian, don't live like you used to live. Don't live according to the pattern of life that you followed in former times. No, there's a different pattern now. There's a different objective, there's a different standard to be conformed to. As obedient children, don't live like you were in the past. But, verse 15, here's how you are to live. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You will know, I'm sure, that that word conversation is a word that has a much wider significance than the word now has in our modern speech. It refers to the whole way of life, not just our speech, not just communicating by word of mouth to others. But in every area of life, so be ye holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are called upon to live like the Lord. That is to be a primary objective in life. That is to be an objective that overrides every other interest in life. We're to be like Him. We're to be like Him. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 6, just over a page or two from Peter's words. He that saith, he abideth in Him, that is, he that says he abides in Christ, ought, or must, has a duty to, himself also so to walk, even as He walked. If you say you're in Christ, this is what John is saying, if you claim to be in Christ, then you have a duty, and that is to walk as He walked. 1 John 2 and 6 makes it clear, even as He walked. That's what the Savior is teaching His disciples here. You're to seek the righteousness of God. See to it that the righteousness of God is reflected in your life. Now these objectives are to be eagerly pursued. You'll see that they are the first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What is He saying? He's saying that there is nothing more important upon earth, nothing more important in life, than pursuing the interests of the kingdom of God and pursuing holiness of life. Now that is a powerful statement. That is a statement that it takes the grace of the Holy Ghost to get our mind around. That God has said there is nothing more important on earth in time in our lives than the advance of the gospel and holiness of life. Those are to be the first objective of the Christian in every area of life. Now that's something that our own heart reacts against. That's something that our old sinful mind reacts against. But it is nonetheless the teaching of the Savior. The advance of Christ's cause and holiness of life are to be the dominant factors in our day-to-day living. Over and again, the Savior has emphasized in the wider context here the fact that, for instance, in verse 24, you can only have one master. Here, you can only live by one principle. Here is the first principle. Here is the principle that you are to live by, first of all. He says in verse 22, if the light of the body is the eye, if therefore thine eye be single. The Christian is not to be one who has double vision. He's not to be trying to look here and here at the same time. Not to try to look to Christ and the world, but to the Savior only. To His teaching, to His will. That is to be our first and primary focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Like the psalmist. Oh, the Old Testament saints knew about this objective in life. The psalmist in the Psalm 62 and the verse 1. Truly, or only, my soul waiteth upon God. And over and again in the Psalm 61, the Psalm 62, there is the use of that word only. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Do we share that objective? In the examination of our own heart and our own life, can we say now before God that I live as Christ teaches His disciples? I think we have to confess that we come very far short of this, but this is how we are to live. This is how we ought to live, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This objective, you all have observed, I'm sure, from the portion, is to be pursued above food, above shelter, above clothing. These are the things that we call the necessities of life, and in a sense they are. We understand that. But the Savior is saying, first, even before that, of greater importance, of greater necessity, is the need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Savior therefore attributes an importance to this objective that few men attribute to it. Few of us, I think, can honestly say with Job, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And yet that is the Savior's instruction here. This is how we are to live. First, even of greater importance than our food. The Lord doesn't deny the importance of food. He doesn't say that shelter and food and drink and clothing and all those things, He does not say they're not important. He recognizes, according to verse 32, your heavenly Father knows you need these things, but of greater importance and a greater need is the need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, that the Lord would help us to think about these things as the Savior thought about them. Oh, that the Lord would help us to consider our wardrobe and help us to consider our groceries in the light the Savior considered them. Necessary, yes, but not quite as necessary as advancing the gospel and living in holiness of life. It's a question then of priorities. Question of priority. Have you got your priorities right? That's the question. Have you got your priorities right? And what I mean by that is your priority in agreement with the priority that the Savior says you should have? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the righteousness of God. Finally, let me just point out the promise that God has given to those who pursue this objective. Because there is a reward for living in agreement with the principle that the Savior reveals here. Seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. To those who pursue this great objective, this great goal, the Lord gives a promise of temporal aid. He says, these things will be added. And obviously He's talking about these things in the context. Yes, there'll be food. Yes, there'll be drink. There'll be clothing for the body. There'll be shelter. Doesn't the Lord take care of the birds of the air? Doesn't the Lord clothe the grass of the field? How much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Yes, He will do those things. He will look after the temporal needs of the body and see to it, according to His will and within the context of His great purpose, that we will have those necessities in life. Oh, no one will be a loser for serving God. No one will be a loser for living according to the principle that the Lord lays down here. The devil comes, aided by the old fleshly nature within us, whispering in our ear, you know, if you live a holy life, you're going to lose out by it. Well, many a Christian has faced a decision, perhaps in their employment, where they have been faced with a situation where they know, I've been asked to do this or that, and I can't in all good conscience do it and remain faithful to the Word of God. But if I don't, where's the bread on the table going to come from? Well, that's exactly the kind of a situation that this word comes into play. You obey God first. You obey God first. No matter how much it seems that you're cutting off from yourself and how much you're sacrificing and how much you're losing even the necessities of life, obey God first and prove Him. All these things shall be added unto you. You know, it's a wonderful thing just to reflect upon this promise and to see that God has promised a portion on earth to His faithful people. Oh, we rejoice in the heavenly portion. We're glad it's coming. Glory to God. We're going to be with the King forever. But there's a promise for a portion on earth. The Christian is no loser in time by serving God. He doesn't lose out on earth by doing what's right and living in agreement with the Word of God. You see how comprehensive the promise is. It's all these things. Not some, but all. Every one of them. All these things shall be given unto you. Your Father knows you need them. Your Father will see to it. He who feeds the birds of the air, he'll see to it that you get all these things. There's no lack to them that fear the Lord. Is that not the word of the psalmist in Psalm 34 in the verse 9? He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. If there's one animal in creation that's able to take care of itself and able to provide for itself, it's the old lion, having power and that ability to hunt and to kill and to provide for himself. But even when it comes that things are so bad that the lion lacks food, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Romans 8 and 32. Again, the promise is stated. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He who has given us the greatest of gifts in Christ, will he not also give us our temporal need? Romans 8 and 32. Freely give us all things. Philippians 4:19, the words are familiar to us, I'm sure. But my God shall supply all your need, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's interesting just to notice in the context there who that promise was given to. Philippians 4:19 is not given to everyone. It's not even given to every Christian. It's given to those who help the gospel cause. You read the context there. Those people had, even in their own need, they had gathered together, perhaps it was money or some temporal aid, to send to Paul to help him to advance the cause of Christ, to advance the kingdom of the gospel. They were seeking the kingdom, and Paul said, my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. There's something else I was just thinking of as I looked at these words. The promise is strictly related to temporal things. But you know, if God gives us the lesser, you may be sure He will give us the greater. If we seek the kingdom and we seek His righteousness at the expense of seeking temporal things, and He says, I'll give you those temporal things, do you not think that we have good ground for saying that he who adds all these temporal material things to us will also give us the kingdom and give us the righteousness that we seek? I think that we have good ground for saying that. That he who gives us the food and the drink, things that he says are of lesser importance, he will also give us the greater gift. If we seek, we shall receive. Oh, work for the advance of the kingdom, and God will use you to advance the kingdom. Seek the righteousness of God, He'll give you holiness of life. He'll give you grace to live for God. Seek and obtain. That is the promise of the Lord. Seek first and receive. Seek the kingdom. Seek righteousness. And by God's grace we will obtain the kingdom. And we will obtain that righteousness and grace to be holy. Are we living according to this objective? Are we living with this goal in mind? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? What an awful sin it is, what disobedience it is to seek after other things. And yet it's so easy. We come back to where we started. In the midst of a materialistic age, it's so easy to live seeking first something other than what the Lord Jesus says we are to seek first. Did the Lord write His word on our hearts, giving us that holy desire to live for Him alone, to seek and to obtain the kingdom and the righteousness of God. May the Lord bless His word for Jesus' sake.